Well, I'm so excited to share this word with you today, because what you've seen even today in all the different testimonies, all the different stages of life, is what we said we were going to be last year at this time. Last year at this time, we started this kickoff discipleship. It was the first time we ever did it. And I said, look, we're a church that's going to make Jesus the center of everyday life. It's not going to be my generation. It's not going to be my style of music. It's not going to be my preference in this or that. What we're going to do is we're going to say, God, is it possible by your Spirit and because we love Jesus so much that we could be a church that all the world looks at and says, how are all those people in the same room together and getting along? And as a matter of fact, how are they family together? Because only Christ at the center can make a church family that has beautiful diversity within wonderful unity. And so that's what we said. We said we declared it this last year, and said we're gonna make this. And we believe that if we make Jesus the center of everyday life, then we believe we'll be a healing center. If we make Jesus the center of everyday life, then we'll have better marriages. If we make Jesus the center of everyday life, then we'll see recovery from addiction, and we'll not only change ourselves, but in the course of it, God will use this to change the world. That's why we made the call of our church to make Jesus the center of everyday life. And I even wrote a devotional about it to just kind of set the tone for that. And this Wednesday coming up, if you come to Next Step as someone who's just been coming lately, and you're going to be able to sign up and check the jump-in card, I'll tell you about that. And then if you do membership class, we'll go through that devotional together so that every person who comes to Cornerstone understands what it means to be part of our family. We're a church where Jesus is in the center. I always say all the time, I said, you know, I love my kids. My daughter Rachel was up here as part of the teaching group. And, you know, I love my daughter and any one of them, my son Caleb. And, you know, whether you want to say how great they are in English, Spanish, sign language, hip-hop, classical music, hymn, you know, any kind of course, you do it any way you want. As long as you're saying how much you love the person I love, I'm for it. And that's what we do with Jesus. We say, you know what? I love it in the hymn. I love it in the hip-hop. I love it in the way that we share in the corporate setting. I love it in the small group because I love Jesus. And we're all learning to be refined in all those expressions. It doesn't mean that expression just gets to be whatever it wants. It's like, no, it's got to come under the lordship and the redemption of Jesus Christ. So we learn to put that together. And whether it's a country song or whether it's silent meditation, whether it's a deep Bible study or a time of soaking prayer, Jesus is the center. And if we would learn to embrace that, we would find grace in our lives like we've never found it before. Because part of what's hindering grace in our lives is us. It's my box that says, Jesus only does this way, and if you're really spiritual, then you only want it that way. See, that's a grace killer. But real grace says, you know what? It's obviously got to be according to the Word. It's got to be according to the model of Christ. But I'm not going to put the grace of Jesus in the box of my life. And I'm going to learn to say, man, you know what? If I had that testimony, I might be dancing in worship in the front. And if I knew that testimony, I might be so chucked up I can't say anything while that song's being played. Because that's the grace of God. And so when we make Jesus the center of our lives, we just have to remember who the Bible says Jesus is. And it's in this next scripture here. And I want you to remember it because it's important to know. John 1, 14 through and 16 says this: and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. To know Jesus is to be overflowing grace. You cannot be Jesus-centered and not be filled with grace. And every time you're not filled with grace, that's an indication that you're getting off-center. Because Jesus is the one who brings truth with grace together. He doesn't throw us a book while we're drowning and tell you, by the way, it's a really bad idea that you're drowning right now. You shouldn't do that. But he's a God who jumps in and rescues us. And so I want to challenge you, and I think the call of our church this year is to become people who overflow with grace. Not sloppy grace that justifies sin, and not the world's version of grace that approves of sin, but God's definition in Christ of sin that helps us overcome and be set free from sin. And that's going to take a discovery that you and I need to go on. It should be something that we're known for as a church. It's something that we should shout, and so I think we should do it right now. This next slide right here, I'll say my line, you say yours. Here we go. To know Jesus is to know
grace.
To know Jesus is to know
grace.
One more time. To know Jesus is to know
grace.
That's what our church should shout. God's grace, the grace that we see in Jesus Christ. And believe it or not, it's so amazing that we can have grace in our lives, but it's very easy to forget it and to become someone who doesn't appreciate it anymore. It's the next slide coming up here. That we have to make sure, Paul said in the book of Hebrews, and actually next week, we're going to dedicate the fall to a book in the Bible whose whole message is don't stop living in grace. That's the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, Paul says, did you really start in grace and now you're going to finish someplace else? Are you going to turn the gospel into something it's not? Because why is that in the Bible as a whole book? Because it's very easy for you and I to stop living in grace, to miss it. He says in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. That's a mission to be on in life. To say, God, help me not to miss it, and help others not to miss it. But there are really kind of three ways it's easy to miss the grace of God. That's why we always have to hear it again. One, we could never really know the gospel. And that's what we're talking about with that toy boat. And with that, we're talking about the idea of never missing what the gospel is really about. You did not save you. And you are not going to save you. He saved you. And he's the one that we continue to trust to save us and to grow us. So we can miss grace because we've not really been taught the gospel. And so we're going to look at that. Number two, we can miss grace because we cover up the gospel with religious works. And we'll talk about how we do work. We do jump in because God's jumped in. But we can't make the gospel about our own works. It's about what he does for us. And then thirdly, sometimes we just reject grace because there's a cheaper, quicker substitute to give us power, comfort, or pleasure in our lives. And so we've got to be on a mission that says, we're not going to miss the grace of God, and we're going to be a church that looks at somebody else and says, I hope they're not missing it. I hope they're not missing it. So there are three ways to look at what the grace of God means, and we're going to look at this first one in the next slide, and I'm going to get that toy boat because it's down here. There it is. The first one, grace means this. As I make a step up, grace means this. That God jumped in. You know, Philippians 2 tells us that being in the very nature of God, he did not seek equality with God, something to be grasped, but made him in human likeness and became obedient to death. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God jumped in. And that's why you're here. That's the salvation that God offers. And I think sometimes we get so busy in our lives and we're working so hard. I mean, you know, we're working so hard to earn the grade at school or to get to the career place. I mean, I can't tell you how many young professionals I talk to. Man, they're paying the price in the first few years after college, right? Because that's what you do. You kind of earn the chance to move forward. And so lots of our life is focused on grace. And we can start forgetting that we've got to live in grace. We can get so used to all the political, religious arguments that it stops being about grace anymore. And we've got to come back to this place of what grace is really all about. He didn't send us a book. He doesn't throw us the Bible. He is the Bible. And he comes to us by his Spirit. And he says, look, you need to know what's in this book. But the only way you'll ever really know it is if I come and I rescue you. I will be this to you, not just tell you this. That's grace. You know, that's what makes Christianity different than any other religion. Every other religion, there's a founder who got a revelation from God that he's telling you so that you can learn to swim. But Christianity is not like that at all. Christianity says God didn't send you a message. God was the message. He came down and gave himself to save you. And you've got to know that. Look at Romans 5 with me. Paul says it. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Chuck Swindoll, in his classic book on grace, Grace Awakening, says it this way. He says, if you were a parent of a child that was murdered, and you decided, I'm going to find the murderer, and I'm going to give him his consequence myself, that would be called vengeance. If you decided, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that in a court of law, this murderer is sentenced to what he deserves, that would be called justice. But if you went to that court and you said, you know what, I want you to understand some of the things that the murderer is going through, so I want you to have leniency on him, well, that would be called mercy. But if you were that parent and you went to that courtroom and you begged for the forgiveness of that murderer, and then you said, and I'll take him myself and bring him into my family, that would be called amazing grace. Because that is the story of the gospel. That while we were drowning, he jumped in for us. And that's absolutely amazing. It's something that we need to remember. We need to tell the world around us. It's got to be something that we shout. It's got to be something that's strong in our lives. So do me a favor, and let's do it right now. Because of the grace of Jesus, one more time. Because of the grace of Jesus. You know, so often when we work with the issue of holiness in our life, I see us as Christians, we don't want to condone sin. And yet, we've got to remember that the gospel says that while we were yet sinners and enemies of God, he came and was with us. And that means that's what we've got to be to others. Even people that we so desperately want to see change, we've got to say, Lord, teach me the grace to say, look, God loves you enough not to keep you there, but he loves you right where you are. And that will never, ever change. Amazing, right? Amen? Well, it's not that he just jumped in, but number two, see, it's present tense. He jumps in. He does it every day through the Holy Spirit. Can you just think of the word Holy Spirit and then think of who's living in sinful you? Broken you, short-tempered you, distracted you, impatient you, ungracious you. Who's living in you? The Holy Spirit. What does God do every day? He jumps into our lives. And, you know, one of my greatest fears is that when people start to struggle and they go through difficult times, and sometimes, man, they just say, you know what? I just want to be selfish right now. You know, and all of a sudden, but there's a true heart to believe in Christ, know him, and they're struggling with learning how to walk. I always want to shout to them, look, he didn't just jump in for your life. He didn't say, well, now I rescued you once, I'm not going to rescue you again. Now that I got you from the bottom of the ocean, make sure by yourself you stay afloat. God does not do that. It's the gospel of grace. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, 32 through 33. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously, there's that word, give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Grace is not a past tense experience in your life. It's a current active experience. Timothy Keller, in his book on Galatians, says this. Says the book of Galatians brings us face to face with the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. We often assume that once we are converted, we don't need to hear or study or understand the gospel of grace. We need more advanced material. But in this short letter, Paul outlines the bombshell truth that the gospel of grace is the A to Z of the Christian life. It's not only the way into the kingdom, it is the way we live in it. That's grace. It's the first and the last word in us. Sometimes, because we've seen people be sloppy with grace, like, well, if there's grace, then there's freedom to sin. No, grace isn't freedom to sin. Grace is so that you can overcome sin. And you need to know that who you are in Christ will be enough as he continues every day to jump in. Paul says in Hebrews 12:15, he says, make sure, see to it, that no one misses the grace of God. And so you and I as a church have a choice. There's no way people aren't going to miss something in their walk with Christ. I mean, they're going to have to grow, right? They're not going to all come complete. 20 years later, they're not going to be complete. So Paul says this. He says, look, you can miss having a full understanding of the Trinity. You know, you'll make it. You can miss not understanding things like Advent or Lent or a beautiful expression of this or that. You can miss that. You can miss all the depths of the spiritual gifts and how wonderful the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Those are precious, precious things that are very important. But look, the one thing you cannot miss in any way, shape, or form is grace. You can't miss that one. You can miss end-time prophecy teaching. You can miss apologetic course. You can miss Cornerstone's membership class. But don't miss this. Don't miss grace. And that's what we've got to know in our life. And if that grace is at work, all those other things will come. But it comes because of grace. Guess what? It's something that a church should shout. So practice with me. Because of the grace of Jesus. One more time. Because of the grace of Jesus. Hey, there's someone here today that need to hear that. Not just in a whisper, but in a shout. There's someone here today who, whether you're a student or a parent, whether nobody knows what you're going through or everybody knows what you're going through, God is with you. He's jumping in right now. And I can't think of anything more amazing than that, and then I come to the next truth and get ready for it. It's this. God will jump again. Does that sound just crazy? God will jump again. Pastor Sean, what in the world do you mean? Well, he jumped in. He jumps in. And here's the crazy story of the gospel right here. There's a day coming that he's going to jump again. You see, I don't know if hearing that kind of starts getting you like a little uncomfortable. It's a little like, wait a minute, Pastor Sean, he's a God of the universe. He doesn't jump, everybody jumps for him. That's how that works, right? And you're right. I mean, absolutely. He's the sovereign king of all the universe. But I want you to be careful to set a box too small on the amazingness of the gospel, because here's what the gospel says. The gospel says that our God, he washes feet. The God of all the universe, he was born as a little newborn who was absolutely helpless. He's the God who created all the universe, and he allowed himself to be killed by his creation. See, there's a God in all his sovereignty who is unmovable, immovable on the throne. Nothing can shake him. And yet the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, is clear that he rejoices. And then in his rejoicing, he jumps. See, that verse in Zephaniah 3:17 that you see up there? The Lord will take great delight in you. The ESV, he will exult over you with loud singing. The NIV, it's rejoice. Do you know what that word in the Hebrew means? It means this: to jump up. To jump in joy of celebration. The Old Testament says that there's a God in the universe that when he saves you and when his salvation is complete in you, he rejoices and he exalts. God of all the universe jumps in delight of having you for himself. And if you're not amazed by that, I don't know what's going to amaze you. It's true. And I always think about that, and if you read Zephaniah, it's about how God is going to bring salvation back to the remnant, and there's a whole bunch there. But in the New Testament, it's really clear. Jesus calls himself a bridegroom. He's a groom waiting for a bride, and we've got the different stories in there. And in Revelation 19, we get the final picture of a celebration that you and I just can't possibly really fully imagine. In Revelation 19, we hear that one day there's going to be what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Christ returns in his second coming, when he finally makes all things under his authority and his power, when he has given us in this season all a chance to choose, but then one day when he comes back and now that the time is finished, now he brings his rule and reign. The Bible describes in Revelation 19 what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we, the bride, we're the church. We're what he has been living for, dying for, resurrecting for, where we finally have the ultimate wedding celebration that we are together forever based on his love and his goodness. You know, I have the joy, and it really is. I got to marry Joel and Heather, and I saw Doug and Kristen was out there, and I could kind of go through a list, John and Cindy, and start going through a list of all the people in this room. I've had the joy. I see a little bit of what it means. I mean, God just does some of his greatest work in seeing that moment where two lives had needed grace all along to finally get to each other. But you know what? I've always seen it in a Western civilization mindset. I've always seen it based on my Western thinking. Oh, that's nice. Oh, that was kind of cool. You know, if we get really rowdy, we'll play some Earth, Wind, and Fire song or something during this, you know, some Bruno Mars song or something. That's when we get really excited in our Western civilization. But I never, ever got what it meant for Jesus to be the groom and for you and I as the church to be the bride, to come together until I went to Ethiopia this past summer. You see, this past summer when I was in Ethiopia, one of our good friends, Hasna, was going to be married, and they literally tried to work it so that hopefully we would be there when she got married, and we were. And when I saw how a bride and a groom in the Eastern culture get together, I said, oh, wow. And it looks something like this. That's the groom right there. Can you see him? There's that groom jumping. We're not ending this yet, because what you don't know is they danced for like 8 hours before they got to this moment. Like literally, all day they've been dancing. And this is them coming down the aisle to finally be with each other in covenant right here. There's my big bald head right there. Here we go again. Thank you, Stephen. I finished that. I wept during that wedding. I got a little taste of it with Kenna and Tomge. We had some of that in the reception. I remember that so well. And it was like, is that how you feel about me, God? Is that the day you're looking for? Is that how you feel about us? That there's a day coming together where you just can't stop anymore jumping for salvation to be complete in my life. It's amazing. It's amazing to think he's jumped. He is jumping, and he'll jump again. And I don't know about you, but I don't feel worthy of that. I don't feel like I deserve that, and that's grace. That's that he loves me that much. And so it's got to be what we live in and share, and you're going to help me with it right now as the choir and the musicians come to get ready. Next slide, please. Because of the grace of Jesus. Let's say it a little louder now. We got practice. Because of the grace of Jesus. I mean, do you get that that's the end of the story? That's the end. With Jesus himself jumping, with the God of all you jumping in joy, that all of his salvation has brought us to himself. And that's your destiny. Now look, I can't tell you in this life all that you're walking through. I don't know where in the physical you win and you lose. But I can tell you, we are not people. We are not Christ followers who believe that everything is wrapped up in this life. We believe and we know that our God's perfect love is the end of the story in our lives. And whether we got to crawl through the finish line, we're going to jump at the next starting line. And I want you to hear that today. Because if God jumped in and God jumps and God will jump, then this is what you and I should do. Sorry, Pastor Brandon, that's probably not your favorite picture in all the world, but you look great. Next slide, please. You got to jump in. Look what Paul says. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. A loved son of God who's being used by him. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. 2 Peter tells us, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. If you've got a God who does all this jumping, then if you want to be like him, jump yourself. See, to Paul, he doesn't work hard because that gives him love and acceptance. He works hard because he is loved and accepted. And he wants to make the most of what God has given him. He's on a mission to say, God, my mission is to live and to share your grace all the days of my life. And if there's one more way I can do it, I don't want to miss it. And so I've got a question for you today. Two, really. And at the end of service, I really want you to see if you know the answer to this. And it's this. What's God's mission of grace for you this year? And who? Where? Where should you jump in so that grace can become a reality? Maybe not just to your life, but somebody else. I was talking with Sarah and I, and Rachel's a senior in high school and our first, and she's going to be going. And about a year and a half ago, we started praying. Say, God, is there a place that, do you want some, is there anything we need to finish before she graduates? You know, is there something that we don't want to miss that you've always planned for us to do in grace, and we just not got to it yet? And we prayed about it, and I talked to the elders about it and the board, and I said, you know what? God spoke and said, Sean, before Rachel graduates high school, your whole family needs to go to Ethiopia and make sure you've all as a family walked what part of your family is, your son Caleb. And so next summer, what we're working to, one of our mission graces, we're going to figure out how to make it all work so our whole family can go on that mission trip. Because that's what we're believing for. It's that practical. It says, God, there's something that needs to be done in my family. There's something, you know, and God, we're on a mission to make it happen. Well, let me say that again. We're on a mission for you to make it happen. And I don't know what is practical for you. I don't know if it's time to say, you know what? I'm really spiritual all by myself, but I'm really ugly to anybody else, and I need to not be that way by the end of this year, and I need to suck it up and go to a life group and learn to smile at people and learn to appreciate people who are different than me. Maybe you hear what Joel and Heather said about marriage. Say, you know, that's kind of good to hear. And, you know, we got a marriage class that's going to start this Wednesday entitled, What Did You Expect? I love that title. You know, there's Financial Peace University. Are you going to keep going on the financial merry-go-round you're on? Or are you going to pray to start becoming the right type of steward that takes even the hard situation? Say, God, I'm on a mission for your grace to complete something in my life. You see, in my house, I've got all sorts of stuff that could bless me, but I'm not on a mission to make it work in my life. I've got a lawnmower that for the past year, it conks out and won't restart after the first time I stop to empty the grass in it. And I've had it that way for a year, and I just settle for that. And I haven't been on mission to fix that yet. I've got all these wall hangings that are supposed to be up in my house that I've purchased already. They're mine. And they're not up because I'm in no sense of a mission to get it done. I've got a Wii game system that's lost a few parts, and it looks great there on the console, but it doesn't work. And it's not that it couldn't work. It's just that I have no sense of priority to make it work in my life. And let me tell you what, God's gifted you. He's gifted you. He's paid for stuff in your life. And until you're on a mission to open up the instruction book and figure out how it works, it's probably just going to hang out in your life and be useless to you. It's got to be you. You've got to decide to be on a mission. And so I'm going to ask the ushers at this point to begin to distribute communion. And we're going to do three things to wrap up our service. One, we're going to, and just take the elements and just hold them. I'll lead us in partaking together. But what we're going to do in a moment is we are going to celebrate the body that was broken, that he jumped in. Then we're going to take the cup and we're going to celebrate that he will jump again, because we're going to drink that one day with him in heaven. But we're going to finish the service with the deacons coming up front, and you're going to turn in your jump in card today. It's in your bulletin. I want you to take it out if you would, if you haven't already. You should have gotten like a golf pencil or something with you. And I want to implore you today. I want to beg you today. Have faith that there's grace to go on a mission. And choose one of those Wednesday night classes or the Elijah House if you want to work out that stuff that's aching in your heart that you can't get over. Tuesdays, do it. Choose to serve over at ECOF or join a life group or be one. But I want you then, and maybe the jump in and the mission, they aren't the same thing, but I want to encourage you, grace will work if you're committed to growing it. And you know what? When you're not committed, grace will still do wonderful things in your life, but I'm telling you, it's there to get like Paul and say, oh man, when I saw what I had, I wanted to make sure none of it left. Teenagers, you're not exempt. Grandparents, you're not exempt. Elders, pastors, none of us. So would you hear this song of worship as the choir ministers to us and then lead us in communion? Would you begin to speak to God about what your mission of grace is? In reverence and thanksgiving for that great gift, I'm going to invite you to stand. You'll notice on the communion set you're given that although there's the big purple tab, that there's actually above it a clear plastic tab. You have to peel that back for the element of the bread. So if you would do that. hope you'll stay focused on the true gift of the Spirit as we partake together, as you hold the element now. I want to remind you that it is this symbol of his body broken for us, that is that reminder that he has jumped in with all of his Godhood into the sinful world and into our lives to save us. So as you hold that, would you pray with me now? Lord, we are thankful for what you have done, that you jumped in, that you did not consider being equal with the Father something to grasp, but you humbled yourself and took the form of a servant, becoming human, and were obedient even unto death, that, Father, we might be saved from our sins. We ask, O God, that, Lord, as your body was broken for us, so any fear and any hesitation that we have to jump into your grace and to grow in it and to make it our life's mission, Lord, would you break that, that we would truly be, as we sang the first song today, be free in you. Would you take now and eat the body of Christ that was broken for you? Peel back the seal for the cup. Jesus said that he would not drink this cup again with us until he would drink it in the kingdom. He was a moment foreshadowing that marriage supper of the Lamb. That day he will jump again. So Lord, when we are tempted to make too much of this life, Father, when all we can see is the pain or the trouble of this life, Lord, when we are too wrapped up in the applause and the approval of this life, Lord, when we're so convinced that our work will give us ultimately what is good in this life, as we hold this reminder of the blood that was shed for us, the blood that washes us clean, the blood that has brought us into right relationship with you and has secured the gift of our eternal salvation and the rejoicing of your perfect love being our ultimate destiny. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, fill us now? Would you take now and drink the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins? If you'll hold on to that in this moment, there'll be a bucket to pass by in a bit. But I'm going to ask at this point if the deacons would come forward and come into this, I guess, in front of the orchestra. Hit this guard. And what I would like each of us to do this day is I'd like you to take your card now, and if you have not finished filling it out, I'd like you to take a moment and fill it out so that you can finish this service by bringing up an act of grace in your own life, places you want to jump in as this new season is upon us. And whether it is simply a prayer request that's on My Mission of Grace Is, whether it's signing up for a class or a life group, I want to encourage you to do as Sarah and I have done and not just think about or hope about something, but decide to take active steps towards it. As Melanie shared, do what's possible and let God work what's impossible. As we prepare to do that, I'm going to close us. I'm going to allow the worship team to close us because they're going to sing that kind of theme song for this season together as a celebration. And what I want to encourage you to do is just kind of be patient going down the aisles and just take a moment and find someone and let them, as they take it, just let them say God bless you to you. These are part of the body of Christ, our care, the deacons who are there to serve us. And let them just have a sense of knowing who you are, so just even as they see you coming up and getting your car, they can remember your face for prayer, and then we'll have those cards and turn in the turn in the sign-ups that you have there. And then as you finish that, just be patient to head on out, and you'll find your children there, and rejoice. We hope that you'll come back tonight, especially those of you in the Chesterfield schools, that we might demonstrate to the leadership of the county and the school system that there's grace and God's people supporting them. Lord, we thank you for your grace now, and we rejoice in it. May it shout from our lives, and may it be the song of our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your grace, and we commit ourselves this year to it. In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Would you come forward with those decisions?